remnants. Remnant versus remnants. Chapter 3, verse 1. When the seventh month came, so we had just left off talking about how many people had showed back up, 50,000 people. Verse 1. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in the towns. The people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua, son of Jozadak, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the Feast of Booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule, as each day required. And after the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon, and all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and to the carpenters and food and drink to all the Sidonians and the Tyrians, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. This is cool. So the journey from Babylon back to Israel. 900 mile journey. So if you went from the center of the Babylonian region, the city of Babylon, to Jerusalem, about 1,000 mile journey. No Subaru Outbacks. They were hoofing it. It took about 4 months, probably, to go straight through. We have in verse 1, it says, in the seventh month. So we don't know if that is the seventh month of travel or in the seventh month, which is the Jewish calendar year, which is like our September, October. But it was a big month in their world for feasts, like back to school shopping. But for a whole nation, they celebrated several things that month. So we don't know if it's the seventh month or after 7 months of travel. But it says, when the seventh month came, and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Now imagine 50,000 people coming back to an entire country. So Bellingham is like 90,000 people. So say we were all taken away from here, and then 5% came back to Whatcom County. So everyone and however many people in Whatcom County were taken away, and then other people moved in, you know, Californians. They're coming regardless. Raise your hand if you're from California. We love you guys. Actually, we really love, yeah, bring more like these guys. So everyone's taken away. 70 years goes by. Go home if you want. Go back to your roots, where you're from, where you feel that's where you're supposed to be. If God has stirred your heart to go there, we want you to go back. Just this few people came, so you come back. So yeah, we're going back to Whatcom. But you come back and there's like a handful out in Everson. There's a few that call like, you know, downtown area home. Some up in all over the county, right? So that's what people did. They went back to their little town within the larger region. So now they're like, the remnant is spread out. They're all over the area. But then it says, they gathered as one man to Jerusalem. You could say it in a sense like this. They were separate but together. They were scattered throughout the land, but they were together in spirit. A couple weeks ago, we said that God had stirred their hearts for a common thing that he was going to do. And when they got back home, most of them, many of them, could it possibly be all of them, had never been there before. They only had a picture in their mind of what it was going to be. Stories that they had heard. In captivity for 70 years. That's like a generation. So it was either really old returning or any place under. I mean, you think about if you were taken when you were 10, you know, you'd be 80 when you come home. It's probably most of the people had never set foot there before. They'd only heard about it, which is a big deal because when they got back, everything was in rubble. They had heard of what things used to be like. And they come back, and it's just remnants everywhere. Probably thought to themselves something like this. Gosh, I thought it was going to look different. Now, how much of the time does our heart stir towards something, and you get there, and then you're like, oh, I sort of thought it was going to look different than this. This is a very common thing, and you should be encouraged, because God, when God stirs your heart towards something, he often gives you a vision of the harvest when you haven't even put any seeds in the ground yet. When God stirs your heart towards something, he gives you a vision, the excitement of what it could be. But oftentimes when you get there, you just see rubble. Good thing he doesn't give us a vision for the rubble. That's the obedience part, where you step into it anyways, but he gives you something that this is what it could be. And so the people were assembled as one man. There was a spirit of unity. They were united in heart, mind, and mission. By faith, they saw what could be, but by their eyes, they saw what is. Those are the two things that battle within me sometimes. This is what it could be. And then you look, and this is what it is. And so you feel like a roller coaster, where you're like, yes, this is awesome. It's going to be good. And then you see, and you're just like, oh, this is not working. Then the little thing, this is working. This is not working. And you just feel like this all the time because your faith and your flesh, they're battling each other. It's hard when you see what could be and what is at the same time. And I'm sure when they saw the rubble, they thought, where do we even begin? How do we even start? And then we get these two names, which we're going to see quite a bit of, and they are a picture in the Old Testament of who Jesus is in the world. Okay, spoiler alert. Jeshua means Joshua. Jesus is the Greek name for Joshua. This Jeshua in the Old Testament is a picture of Jesus. Jeshua was from the priestly lineage of the Levite, the tribe of Levi. They served in the temple. They were the priests to the nation. They went to God on behalf of the nation. Jeshua had been raised as a Levite. He had his lineage that went back, and that's who he is. He was from a priestly lineage. And then you have this dude, Zerubbabel, or Zerubbabel, some people will say. He ends up being from the lineage of King David. So here we have, in essence, a picture of a king and a priest. Two men who represent the spiritual and the kingdom, the government rule, which is pictures of who Jesus is in the world. He is both our king and our priest. And that's all I'm going to say about that, because I got a whole message called The Remnant of One that we'll get to in a few weeks. We're going to make a big deal about who Jesus is. So Jeshua was from the priestly lineage. He was a spiritual leader. Zerubbabel actually means son of Babylon. Oh, how can this person lead the church. He wasn't even born here. He doesn't even know. He doesn't speak the language. He was born in Babylon. He didn't grow up in a Christian household, yet God had stirred his spirit to do a great leading for the new thing that he was going to do. He ends up becoming the governor of Judah, the governor of the whole region. What was so special about these two guys? Well, if you remember 2 weeks ago, there was only two things special about these two guys. Number one, they were willing. Number two, they were ready. They were ready, they were willing. Because when we're ready and we're willing, God provides the, anyone remember? The ability. Ready, willing, and able, we say. All we got to be is ready and willing. God provides the able. People obviously thought they were good choices, so they stepped in. And what did they do? This is what we're going to focus on this morning. They did what they could. They did what they could. What could they do in this? They began with personal worship. And anytime you want to be part of a moving of the Holy Spirit of God or God doing something in the world, could I just encourage you that the best place to begin is in your own personal worship of God? Because it's easy to try to rally the troops and do something, but God, we're going to see he has things in place that actually are good for us to look at and follow and emulate, that he might do a work in our generation as well. Look at verses 2 and 3 one more time. Then arose Jeshua, son of Jozadak, with his fellow priests, so he was a priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen. Here it is. And they built the altar of God of They built the altar of the God of Israel. Okay, so they built it. And then here's what they do. To offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them, because the peoples of the lands. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. There's some gold in here that we're going to mine out. So I want to talk three things about their personal worship. So if you're taking notes, you can jot these down. These are great. Three things about this. Number one, what was this personal worship that they were doing that we see in the text? Number one, their worship was specific. It was specific. Did you see where it says, as it was written in the law of Moses? Their worship was based on theology, not ideology. Let me break that down a little bit. Theology, that word, we hear it a lot, but it just means the study of God. Ology, biology, stuff like that. Interology, that's the only one I can think of at the moment. But there are other ones. Physiology. Just stop, JJ, go back to the... Theology. Okay, here we go. It's theo, God-ology, the study of. Theology is the study of God. How do we do that? Through God's, we want to know God's word and God's character. Both. Who God is. That's why we look to the person of Jesus. That's why we always make a big deal about Jesus. Jesus is God in human form. So if you want to know a lot about God, know Jesus. You want to know Jesus, know his word. The word became flesh, dwelt among us. So he's not hiding out. He can be known. Their worship was specific. Ideology. Check out this definition. I think this is Merriam-Webster or dictionary.com or one of them. Ideology. An ideology is a set of opinions or beliefs of a group or of an individual. So a set of beliefs that someone has. Very often, ideology refers to a set of political beliefs or a set of ideas that characterize a particular culture. These are our ideals. This is our belief system. Capitalism, communism, socialism, and Marxism are ideologies. So are conservatism, and liberalism. So anything that is a particular set of beliefs, set of ideologies that we hold to, these are opinions or beliefs of a group of individuals. This is important because they roll back into town to what God has called them to do, and there's already a cultural thing happening. How do we do what God has called us to do in the midst of this other thing that's already going on? Do we set up our own kind of deal? Here's what they did. They started with personal worship that was very specific. They built the altar as it is written in the law of Moses. You know, in Exodus, Leviticus, these books that you just skip over because it says all this stuff that it seems like it doesn't matter to you and your life now. It mattered so much to them. There were specific ways you built an altar to God, and it looked very different than altars to pagan gods. God had a specific way he wanted it set up. You had to know the word of God to know that. And it says they set it in its rightful place, where it had been before, and there were altars, I guarantee it, that had been set up in place of where this one was torn down 50 years ago, was demolished. So in a way, they kind of had to undo some things. They had to tear down some ideologies to put forth theology. In the Old Testament, building an altar was a significant act. We call it dedication. It means a lot of the same things. It marked a new dedication to God or a new experience of the presence of God and God's leading. If you read throughout the Old Testament, it says God would do this thing. And then it says, and then they would build an altar and burn sacrifice and make sacrifices on it to God. It was, in a sense, was saying, God, you're doing something. I'm on board. I need you to do it. All I can do is bring all of me, my very best, give it to you, and just honor you in this place. So starting with the altar wasn't like a willy-nilly, let's just maybe throw something at the wall and see what sticks. This was actually well thought out leadership. This was a very wise spiritual priority. Why? Why not set up the temple? Why not Nehemiah first and build the wall and get security back and get everybody protected? Why start exposed like that with just the altar? Because the altar is the only place that the common man and common woman could meet with God. Did you know that back then, when the temple gets set up, and we're going to look at that, the only person that could go into the temple was the priest. Moms couldn't go in there. Dads couldn't go in there. You couldn't come to God on your own. Someone went on your behalf into the presence of God. That's why we make a big deal about Jesus, because he went where no one can go on our behalf. He is our king. He is our high priest. But here, there was a system set up. The only place that people could bring their very best was the altar. It was the thing that they could do that was the smartest. It says, what can be the biggest blessing to the most people? Let's set up a place where people can come and worship together and bring their sacrifices to the Lord. It is awesome. It was the only way for all the people to dedicate themselves to the work in front of them. Instead of being like, oh, we'll get this. You guys show up to the this whatever, but the leadership team will go and do this. It was saying, no. If God stirred all their hearts, there's got to be a way for God to use all their hearts. This means that they studied the scriptures. They personally worshiped God, Yahweh. We call him Jesus. They were set apart for a person, not a party or a system, but a person. It was very countercultural. It didn't make sense. That is the way of Jesus, and it still is. Okay, that's the first thing. Their worship was specific. The second thing is this. their gathering was open. Their gathering was open. It wasn't hidden. It was on the Temple Mount in the middle of the city. That's where they were doing their thing. Did you check out in verse 3? Yeah, they set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the people of the lands. Even though fear was on them. You can look at those words and be like, what does that mean? Like the reverence of God, like fear was on them. They were scared. Like they were just a remnant, remember? There's all these people. There were things that were set up culturally that they weren't necessarily, they weren't coming against, they were just coming specifically to set an altar to God, to worship God in the middle of the city. And they were just a few. They were outnumbered, so much so they were like, this is kind of heavy. This is a little stressful. Do you think we're going to die? Maybe some of them were thinking. What if people don't like us? They were afraid, but they continued. That's what courage is. Courage isn't, oh, dude, I'm not scared. Courage is, I'm kind of scared. But I'm going to do it anyways because God has stirred my heart toward it. It takes courage to tear down cultural ideologies. Always has. I think it always will. Many times we have to deconstruct what is already built in our own lives in order for God to reconstruct the right things. He tears down certain things, certain ideologies. Nothing has changed, but look at how God used them. They lived out their faith openly, not in rebellion to what was going on in the world around them. They lived out their faith openly, not in rebellion to the culture, but in obedience to God. There's a difference. They lived out their faith not in rebellion to the culture, but in obedience to God. This would have been odd for the people who had lived there. Something different. Which is fine because Jesus' people should never fully fit in into the world's social and cultural ideologies. Why? Because Jesus didn't. Just look at him walk the earth. He couldn't be put into a box. Every time someone tried to tell him where he belonged, this and that, he led a new thing. He was always one step ahead. He always had a way forward. He always was doing something bigger than someone wanted to let into their own life. That's the God we serve. Jesus people don't just fit into boxes, which can be a hard place to be. When someone over here says, you're too much this way. Too much, you don't stand up for this, that, or the other. Someone wants to put you in a box because maybe you are showing the love of Jesus in a way that to people around you or in the city because you want God to know or you want them to know God loves them. This is like real world examples. This is what we believe. This is what life is all about. Or someone says, well, you're not, you're so close-minded or this and that. It's hard. It's like a path. Oh, yeah, Jesus said it's like a path where we're following him. It's a relationship. It's not a set of rules. But their gathering was open. Third and finally, which is really cool, their worship was continual. It was specific, their gathering was open, and their worship was continual. It tells us that they did this morning and evening for 2 years. There was no foundation built. There was no... Remember, chapter 1, you can go back and look, and God stirred the spirit of the king of Persia, King Cyrus. And here's what God told him in a dream. God stirred my heart and he said, go build for me a house in Jerusalem that I may dwell in it. So he stirred, God stirred this dude's heart to go build the church building, the temple. It happens years later. But God saw it. That's what he said. Go. But he didn't say all this stuff. 50,000 people are going to go back. They're going to set up an altar. He said, he gave them a vision of what was going to be. Go build the temple in my name. And then this is where they were for 2 years, morning and evening. They did what they could. Do you know what that looked like? That looked like failure to some people. Oh, it's not popping. You know how many people have a vision for planting a church or starting a church that people could come to know Jesus, a gathering place where people feel welcome, can feel the love of God, to feel like you're part of the family of God. And you think, dude, we're going to show up. We're going to wear cutoff shorts. We're going to be like super hip. It's going to be awesome. My hair's going to fall out and my stuff on my face is going to turn gray. That'll be weird. But you'll just keep going anyways. And then it's going to be sick. We're going to make, like, people are, it's going to be revival. And then you sit in a studio with seven people set apart from the rest of the world, and you do another live stream service, and you do another live stream service, and you keep going, and it looks like, Lord, what is going on? And then he opens a little door and you step in. But I was like, God, the vision that you gave us years and years ago is that there's going to be a spread of your spirit through our city. Yeah, but we're using human metrics to measure success, like how much dollars and how much people and all that stuff. And God's like, how much worship? How much personal altar time do you come with me and set aside to be with me? That's what God is looking at. So they kept going. They kept going, morning and evening. They probably read about the Feast of Tabernacles. They're like, what is that? Apparently, you leave your house, you go camping for a week, and you eat barbecue every day. You can do that in church. It says right there. That's what happened when God took them out of Egypt. They didn't have a place. They were like gypsies. They were going through the desert, living in Sprinter vans. But they weren't have a lot of money, so it wasn't a Sprinter van. It was more like Uncle Rico's van, if you know what I'm talking about. But that van's pretty cool, too. It's more like an old beat-up Outback. There you go. When you rip the seats out and build a bed, that's what it looked like. But God did this thing, and they traveled for 40 years through the desert. Yeah, they didn't have it all together. God continued to lead them, and they did this thing out in the middle of the desert where for 7 days they left. This is where it started, to remember that time when every step was dependent upon God. Every meal was dependent upon God. And in remembrance, they would do this thing called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. We would call it the Feast of Tents, okay? So you'd go out into some place, you'd bring your tent, bring your camping gear, and you would spend this time together, celebrate. So they did that for the first time in at least 70 years. They sacrificed for the first time in over 50 years because this city was burned to the ground 50 years before. Everything was destroyed. There was nothing but remnants. This was a new site for the residents of the area and possibly the first time many of these people had ever personally made sacrifices to God. They had heard about what it was, but it might have been the very first time someone brought something that cost them. It wasn't just like, oh, yeah, you know, we're the church. Woohoo! But they brought something that, like, cost them. And they laid it down and they said, Lord, you have stirred my heart for this thing. And I don't know all of the stuff that that means, but I know that it means that I'm in. I love you, God. Here is my sacrifice to you. Here is my contribution to the work that you're doing. That probably, for the first time, For a lot of the people, they had never had that. It was the first time. In a sense, it was like joining. God had stirred their heart, but now they are able to put some sort of feet to that. They were continually committed to God and each other. You know, that sounds pretty familiar. There's this verse that we love. Continually committed to God and each other. You know, when the church was born, the church has a birthday, which is kind of cool. What we are a part of, it was born on a day. And something happened when the church was born and the Spirit of God was available to all. It says, when the day of Pentecost to arrive, let's see, go to the end of this chapter, Acts 2, 42. They devoted themselves to the Word of God and to each other. The breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. They were united, maybe separate, but they were united in heart, mind, mission by the Spirit of God. And God did something in that place. They were a remnant, but this is where the Spirit of God started moving and started breathing and started intertwining lives and families and households. And there was like, they were part of something that God was doing. He was breathing life into it. And day by day, they attended the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, even those that didn't believe what they believe. And the Lord added to their number day by day those that were being saved. So who were these people? They were simply people that God had stirred their spirit, and they believed that he was up to something cool in their time and in their city. So if I can remind you this morning, and I actually wrote in my notes, when I wrote morning, I actually underlined it, like I'm allowed to say that now. God is up to something in your life. This has been like a weird year and a half. But God is up to something. Maybe you're not where you were a year ago, or maybe you're not where you thought you should be, or where you thought you would be. How about that? Because don't should on yourself. It's never helpful. But maybe you're not where you thought you would be right now. Maybe things look different than the vision that you had when God gave you a vision for the harvest, and all you see is like these tiny seeds of faith. Remember, Jesus says if you take these seeds of faith and you plant them, he can do some rad things with it. So maybe things aren't how you thought they were going to be. But perhaps it's all part of what God is doing, because he just simply wants to remind you that what he enjoys is just time with you. That time of personally bringing your heart before him in worship. Just like them. So let's not talk about it anymore. Let's just do it. So let's pray. Have our worship team come back up. Let's sing to the Lord. Let's respond to him. Let's declare to him who he is. And maybe, just maybe, that'll encourage us to keep going, to fight another round, to keep believing God is doing rad stuff. Because he is. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this place that you have provided. There was a prayer this morning before service, and it was said, Lord, help us to see not all of the things that aren't perfect, all of the things that we want to change, all of the stuff that we can't afford, all of the rooms that aren't filled, all of the stuff, but may we instead say, Lord, look at what you've done. look at what you're doing. Look at how much you love us. And at the end of it all, may we just say, look at how awesome you are. So, Lord, we just want you to know that we love you. We love your word. We love your power. Man, we love your love. Would you receive these songs as our act? The Bible says that we offer up praise. It's an offering. It's an act of worship, which means sometimes it's really hard. And we sing not because we feel joyful. We sing because you are who you are. And you are worth us trying to make our voices sound good. You are worth not just speaking words, but singing them. There's something that happens in that transaction that says you to you it's like incense. Like it smells really good. So Lord, we just give to you these songs. We give to you financially that which costs us something. Not because we're trying to buy something from you, but because we believe that you are doing something rad. You have stirred our hearts and we want to be part of it. Lord, would you take our offerings? Would you help us to see by that act of faith that you are trustworthy with our families, you are trustworthy with our finances, and that you can take these remnants that we give you and do stuff like this? You're so good. Thanks for reminding us of that this morning. Now we'll remind ourselves as we sing, Lord. We pray everything in Jesus' name, and the church said, Amen.